Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. So glad to have you with me today as we continue our series on the Holy Spirit, a beginner's guide. Now, this is we've really hit the crux of the matter right now. This is a very, very important question that we're going to try to answer today. Now that we've kind of got ourselves in a position, we've been talking about ways that we can set ourselves up to foster these inspirations from the Holy Spirit. When we get an inspiration, how do we know that it actually is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? How do we know that it's not something that's coming from within ourselves or even from the enemy? God forbid. All right, so we have to identify that. There's really only three options here. It's either coming from God, it's coming from ourselves, or perhaps another person, or it's coming from the enemy. And so we don't want those malevolent spiritual influences for sure. So again, Jacques Philippe talks about this in his book. Jacques Philippe says that they're really, it's difficult to have direct rules of thumb on this because the Spirit is a hard person to pin down, and here are the eight different ways that you know for sure it's the Spirit speaking to you, because there are lots of factors involved. The Holy Spirit is wild. The Holy Spirit is untamed. But even having said that, there are certain criterion that we can look at. There are certain rules of thumb that we can, in some ways, look at to know whether or not we're hearing from God. All right, so let's look at the first thing he says here in his book, In the School of the Holy Spirit. Father Jacques Philippe says that over time we have to acquire what he calls a spiritual sense. And as a comic book fan, I kind of think of this as a spidey sense, a spiritual spidey sense. You can recognize and respond to the Holy Spirit after a period of time in which you've, through experience, got to sense his voice, what it's like. And when we follow the inspirations that are from the Holy Spirit, we'll know for sure that they are from him. And we'll talk more about this in a little bit. But he calls it spiritual hearing. And maybe we need a spiritual hearing aid, if you will. And it's recognizing the voice of God. It's often been said that Jesus is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the voice that carries the Word to us, or who carries the Word to us. That's a good way to put it. Father Jacques Philippe says that the Holy Spirit has a certain tone of voice that's really only him. It's unmistakable. He says, quote, it has particular gentleness and power, purity and clarity, which, when we are accustomed to hearing it, gives us near certainty in singling it out. So once you know the voice, you recognize it instantaneously. It's a little bit like dog training, I guess you could say. I have two dogs, and when you're trying to train your dog, one of the things that you want to do is get the dog to understand, recognize the voice of the master, so that you sort of train in private, so that when you go out into the park, when there are lots of people around and you're trying to throw the frisbee or whatever the case may be, the dog recognizes your voice, the voice of the master, over the din of all the other voices that are out there, and instantaneously responds to it. That may be a crude illustration, but I think that's a little bit along the lines of what we need to think about here when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because there are all kinds of voices that are in our ear all the time. And another thing that Jacques Philippe points out is that the devil tries to ape God, if you will, tries to mimic God. And of course, he can't really pull that off. But what we need to do is understand that the true, pure voice of the Spirit. So again, all the stuff that we said before comes into play. We have to seek only the will of God. Our will has to be to do the will of God. Our will has to be one thing, God's will. And when we have that predisposition, when we hear these other voices, these competing voices, we're going to understand that, especially when it comes to the enemy, the seductive voice of the enemy, it's going to sound wrong, as Philippe says, in some way. It's not going to be quite right. It might be an imitation, but it's not the voice of Jesus. And in some ways, only practice makes perfect when it comes to all of this. And Jesus promised this, by the way, in the gospel. This is one of the things he said in John chapter 10. This is the famous chapter where he says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus says, quote, "The sheep follow him," that's the good shepherd, "because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." End of quote. That's John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. So Philippe gives 10 criteria how we can confirm that an inspiration actually comes from the Holy Spirit, that it actually is his voice that's speaking to us when we get these intimations, if we will, and we're wondering whether or not they come from God. So number one, this is a good one, external criterion, he calls it. God doesn't contradict himself. Now that's so key. It seems obvious when we hear it, but it's not so obvious to most of us. And it's a great thing to mention. This is very, very important. God never contradicts himself. So the internal inspirations that you'll get from God, the Holy Spirit, will match. They certainly won't go against any external indications from God. So where would we find these external indications of God's will? Well, that's the general will of God. We've talked about this before. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the teaching of the church, and also our vocation. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, but it'll never go against the demands of our vocation. So the external inspirations of God for all people are not going to be in contradiction to the internal inspirations from the Spirit. They're going to match up. They're going to match up. Now, when we talked about this before, we said that God's will is never going to go against, his individual will for you is never going to go against his general will. The teaching of the church, Scripture, all that stuff. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in carrying out his general will. We do go to confession on a regular basis, or at least we ought to. Otherwise, you're completely fooling yourself. It's not that you're going to be perfect in carrying out God's general will, but at least have the goodwill towards doing it, the intent to do it, the best that you can. And why I'm saying this is that don't think that you have to be perfect in carrying out all God's directives in order to receive these special intimations from the Holy Spirit about his particular will for you. All I'm saying is that you can't be just writing off and saying, to heck with the commandments, and I'm just going to do my own thing, but I still expect to hear from God about what he wants me to do in different choices I have to make. No, if we have the attitude of, I'm going to try my best to fulfill the will of God as I know it, then he's going to give me what I need for the parts that I don't know yet. And that's it. But God, and again, God is never going to contradict the general will for you when it comes to his particular will for you. For example, if you're married, God is not going to tell you to leave your spouse because there's this new work colleague there and wow, this person's really attractive and they get me. They understand me in a way that my spouse doesn't. No, God is never going to tell you to leave your spouse to be with this person. Okay, it's going to completely go against his general will for all people, and it's not his specific will for you. You can guarantee that. So that should be fairly obvious, but it's a good thing to point out. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, K.O. Clark. All right, so the second thing that Jacques Philippe says in terms of these criteria, we know these inspirations are from the Holy Spirit. How do we know an inspiration is from the Holy Spirit? It's going to be consistent with Scripture and the teaching of the church, and obedience is really key here. Obedience is really absolutely key here. And we talked a little bit about obedience earlier in the series, is what he says, quote, "In the same way, true inspirations always go in the direction of a spirit of obedience to the church, a religious, and by religious he means a monk or a nun, a religious who disobeyed his superiors, because they have to take these vows of poverty, chastity or purity, and obedience. A religious who disobeyed his superiors, or a bishop who disobeyed the Holy Father, even for a purpose that was praiseworthy in itself, definitely would not be acting under divine inspiration. St. Francis de Sales said this: when God puts inspirations into a heart, the first one he gives is obedience. So, whoa, that's amazing right there. And that's from his Treatise on the Love of God, St. Francis de Sales. What an incredible spiritual writer he is. When God puts inspirations into a heart, the very first one he gives is obedience. Whew. Wow. Okay, we don't always want to hear that, but this is from God. The third thing that Father Jacques Philippe says in terms of these criteria that we know an inspiration is from the Holy Spirit and not from yourself, not from the evil one: consistency with the demands of our vocation. Consistency with the demands of your vocation. And some of you have more than one vocation in life. But this vocation that you have, or vocations, are part of God's will for you. And he says this, that when you have a vocation, that vocation necessarily comes with demands. Just like your professional duties, your job comes with certain demands that you need to meet, tasks that you need to perform. And in the same way, the demands of your vocation, that is God's will for you. So if God's going to give you an inspiration, he's not going to ask you to be in conflict with the demands of your vocation or your duties of state, as they were once known. Now, inspirations that go in the same direction as our duties of state and don't divert us from them, as Philippe says, but just the reverse, it helps us to fulfill them. That's another good sign that they come from God. It helps you to be a better husband and father. If you're married and you're a parent, as a dad, it helps you to be a better wife and mother. If you're a woman in that situation, it helps you to be a better nun or religious brother if you are religious, that sort of thing. So that's a really, really important. Now, Philippe does deal with some of these, what I might call odd examples from church history, where it did seem like God was directing people against their vocation and the demands of their state. He talks about, for example, St. Jane Frances de Chantal, and she had sons, and one of her sons actually did not want her to follow the call of God to found the Visitation Order. And in fact, he laid out in front of the doorway. He slept in the doorway to try to keep her from leaving. And she kind of just stepped over him. I guess he just fell asleep and didn't notice her leaving. I don't know. But what do we do with these odd examples? She seems to have abandoned her family. St. Nicholas of Flux also apparently abandoned his family. Well, Father Jacques Philippe says in these cases, they are kind of oddball cases, but they had matured for a long time over prayer, reflection, and these people had spiritual directors that they were accountable to as well. So they'd kind of discern this, and don't look at the oddball situations as the norm. That's one thing. And so, these things do exist in church history. They do come up. But generally speaking, God wants us to be consistent with our vocation in life. The next one that he gives is what he calls an internal criterion. So we've looked at externals, our vocation, external teaching of the church, the general will of God. What about internal criterions? Well, one of them is, he says, a tree is known by its fruit. And he didn't say that himself, of course. Jesus is the one who gave us this directive. He says it in the gospel, of course, a tree is known by its fruit. So I would say this: if the tree has been planted by God, okay, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are going to follow. So if this idea, if this directive that you're thinking from God is from God, if it's truly from God and you carry it out, you kind of roll with it, you're going to have as a consequence the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If the tree has been planted by God, the fruits of the Spirit will necessarily follow. And what are those fruits? We'll talk about this a little bit more later, but the fruits of peace, joy, love, greater unity, greater humility, growth in the virtues, they're going to follow when you're going on God's path. But Father Philippe says that if the inspiration is from ourselves, from our own human selfishness, or even from the enemy, from the devil, you're not going to have those fruits. You're going to have these counter fruits, if you will. Negative fruits, rotten fruits, sadness, bitterness, pride, vainglory, confusion. These are the counterfeit fruits. You don't want that. Now, here's the what he calls the big disadvantage of this test. The tree is known by its fruit. The big disadvantage of this is that you can really only apply this in retrospect. Only by looking back can you see, oh, these fruits were from God. It's certainly brought about. This decision that I've made has clearly brought about the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life and in the lives of other people. So, yeah, it's only through looking back and you say, well, what good is it then? We don't want to learn necessarily through the school of hard knocks. But here's the thing. God sometimes gives us little treats, what I call them, little treats from God. Just like, you know, your dad might reach into his pocket and give you a candy or something. And just say, when you're a little kid, that'll really kind of cheer you up. God will give us little treats from himself to keep us going, as if to say, yeah, you really are on the right path. So sometimes even as we're making the decision, and we're as sure as we can, humanly speaking, that we're hearing from God, we make the decision. We might not see the full fruits of it till much later, but sometimes we get a foretaste of those fruits. We get a little bite of the apple, if you will. It's not a forbidden fruit here, but God will give us a little bit of that joy, that peace, maybe even a lot of it. And we'll say, okay, this is how I know that I'm on the right track. I've gotten a foretaste of the fruits of the Spirit here. And the other reason why it's good, yeah, you can sometimes only know in retrospect that you've made the right call or the wrong call, but experience is a tough teacher, but it's a very effective teacher as well. Again, more experience is never a bad thing when it comes to learning the life of the Spirit here. So that's really key as we go on. Okay, so let's do one more. These are the 10 criteria by which we can know it's the Spirit speaking to us and not ourselves, somebody else's idea, or even from the enemy. Number 5, Father Jacques Philippe says, it has to do with building up our experience. So let's build on this theme of experience here. And again, this is where the spiritual spidey sense comes in as well. We'll get a better sense of the voice of the Holy Spirit with experience. It strengthens our hearing, if you will, or the hearing of our hearts. And so when we see the results, then we'll know whether or not this idea actually came from God, or whether we thought it up, or whether it was from a bad spiritual source. And Jesus said something very similar in the Gospel of John. He said, if anyone wants to know whether or not I come from God, let this person do my teaching. Let him carry out my teaching, and then they will know whether or not I've come from the Father. So the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And it's true, when we do try to follow the demands of the Gospel, we see that this is coherent with reality. It absolutely fits. It absolutely is legit. And we all have to go through this learning process. Nobody can kind of skip over this, not even the saints. Father Jacques Philippe says, quote, nobody, not even the most spiritual person in the world, is exempt from this, end of quote. Mother Teresa had to go through this. Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta had to go through this learning through experience to discern the voice of God from the fruits. And if we can go forward, as Father Philippe says, even if we made mistakes, trusting that all is grace, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God. That's really, really important. God uses all this, even the so-called quote-unquote wrong turns we make in life, he uses this for our profit. It's a little like the Joker said in The Dark Knight, it's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan to help to make us saints. Our judgment, Father Philippe says, is never going to be infallible. It's never going to be perfect. The only charism of infallibility exists when the Pope is in communion with all the bishops of the world in an ecumenical council, or if he's defining a doctrine ex cathedra, he's guaranteed the charism of infallibility. But we're not. We're not. So this is part of the deal for us. And we have to look at what are the results? What are the fruits? Are we more peaceful? Are we more humble? Are we more joyful? Or are we tense? Are we upset? Are we angry? We have to recognize what comes from God and what comes from ourselves and from malevolent sources. So experience is sometimes the only teacher and an indispensable teacher at that. All right, we'll look more at these criteria and how we know the Spirit's speaking to us in the next episode. But right now, we've got to open up the Faith Explained mailbag. Let's go for it. Okay, as we begin our mailbag Q&A segment on the Faith Explained, I want to remind you that you can send me your question. I'll try to get it on air. The email address is faith@relevantradio.com, F-A-I-T-H at relevantradio.com. You can also try me on Twitter. My handle is at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Try to get your question to me that way. And this question comes via email, and it comes from Alan in Atlanta, Georgia, who's listening on the Relevant Radio app. And he asks the question, "Hi, Cale, I've got a question about the temptation of Jesus in the gospel. Did the devil actually know that Jesus was God?" That's actually a really intriguing question, Alan. A really intriguing question. And it's actually not as clear-cut as people think. People, I think, just naturally assume that, of course, the devil knows that Jesus is divine. That's why he's trying to tempt him. Not necessarily. In fact, I read an article by John Cavadini from Notre Dame, the early church writer Origen. And he talked about the divine mystery of the marriage of Mary, ever virgin, and Saint Joseph. And this is what Origen said. And this is a quote from Origen here. He said, quote, "I found an elegant statement in the letter of a martyr. I mean Ignatius, the second bishop of Antioch after Peter. During a persecution, he fought against wild animals at Rome. He stated this: Mary's virginity escaped the notice of the ruler of this age. It escaped his notice because of Joseph and because of their wedding." End of quote. That's an intriguing quote. Now, obviously, Origen is referring to St. Ignatius of Antioch, one of my favorite saints of all time, who was martyred in the Roman Colosseum in the gladiator fights. He was thrown to the wild beasts, the bishop of Antioch. But he was a disciple of the Apostle John, Ignatius. He learned from the guy who was right next to Jesus. Unbelievable stuff. But that's an interesting quote from Origen, that Mary's virginity escaped the notice of the ruler of this age. Now, the ruler of this age, obviously, is a way of referring to the devil. Now, in Cavadini's article, he kind of expands on this a little bit. He basically says that, all right, Origen keeps thinking about this, keeps pondering the mystery of St. Joseph. And because he's there, because he's Mary's husband, the devil does not suspect that the Savior has actually taken on a body. The devil doesn't think the incarnation actually happened because of St. Joseph. He's thinking this child is just their natural child that they had together. And then Origen kind of connects all this with what St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is what Paul says. "We speak wisdom among the perfect, but not the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of the rulers of this age. They are being destroyed. We speak God's wisdom hidden in a mystery. None of the rulers of this age knows it. If they had known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory." So that's really interesting. And so Cavadini says that this is part of the wisdom of God, the marriage of Mary and Joseph, the logic of the incarnation. He calls it the logic of God's philanthropia. It's a logic of foolishness at one level because it's invisible to the ruling powers. It's invisible to the evil spirits. Why? Because it doesn't make sense to them. It's foolishness. It's not wisdom. And so Origen basically said that without Saint Joseph, the devil might have suspected a more than human origin for Jesus. And I thought, well, hold on here. This might be God in the flesh here. So the evil rulers of this age, not only the political powers, people like Pilate and Caiaphas, but they're almost demonic backup, if you will, or kind of orchestrating things as puppet masters. They never would have tried to do this if they thought that the incarnation was real. So this is a really intriguing thought. So Origen actually says that the devil, when he tempted Jesus, did not know who he was. And Jesus actually doesn't reveal his identity to him explicitly. And so Origen says that is part of the temptation, to reveal his identity. The devil's trying to get him to reveal who he is prematurely. And had they known that his identity, the rulers of this world would never have crucified the Lord of glory, wouldn't have tempted him either. Why? Because this is God. You know, we're powerful, but not as powerful as him. He's going to smash us. So Jesus does not pull rank, if you will. That's how Cavadini puts it. That's a temptation in itself, right? Jesus lives and grows, struggles and wrestles with the temptations that everybody has to deal with. And he is, in fact, Origen calls him the great wrestler, you know, Jesus, who, forget about Hulk Hogan here, right? He's the great wrestler. He defeats the rulers of this age, not by exempting himself from temptation, but by taking it on, conquering not by the abstract power of rank and identity. Basically, he could have said, I'm God, and you're defeated. Boom. And everybody's sins are forgiven. We can all go home. But he didn't do it that way. In fact, he took on a real battle, a real fight, as Cavadini puts it. And he says St. Joseph is very much a part of that wrestling. And Origen had to reply to this guy named Celsus. And Celsus was an anti-Christian, didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus. And Celsus basically says, there's no way Jesus can be God because his own dad couldn't even take care of him. He had to go into Egypt. He had to hide. You know, that's not something a real God would do. Come on, it's ridiculous. But Origen says, no. This is part of how we know that the incarnation actually happened in history. God doesn't pull rank. He doesn't just say, okay, I am the God man, the God baby at this point, and everybody else, I'm just going to show my power in a miraculous way, and everybody who's trying to seek my life, you can get lost. He doesn't do that. He allows the flight to Egypt to happen. This is part of the great wrestler, part of his motif, part of his plan all along. This is a great, great mystery, and I just think it's really, really powerful. Okay, so that's a great, great question. So thank you, Alan, for writing that in. And if you have a question, you can also send it to me. The email address is faith@relevantradio.com, F-A-I-T-H @relevantradio.com, or find me on Twitter @KaleClark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And you can catch me later today, live on Relevant Radio on The Cale Clark Show, 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Make sure you share the Faith Explained podcast, The Cale Clark Show podcast, and all our great shows with a friend. You can do it easily through the app, so make sure you go download it today. Until next time, I'm Cale Clark. God bless you.